Lovely to be back. I'm going to read from Psalm 34, page 561 in the Church Bibles. If you've got your own Bible, it'll be pretty near the middle. And we're looking at Psalm 34 this morning. Page 561, I'm going to read right the way through from the beginning. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Well, please, if you've closed up your Bible, please turn back to Psalm 34 on page 561. And although I've done this before, it's always good for me to pray, and I trust for you as well. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and whether this is the first time we've read Psalm 34 or whether it's very familiar to us, we ask that you would speak to our individual situations, that you would help us, that you would help us to know what it is to live for you and grow in you. For Jesus' sake and glory, amen. The picture there on the screen of a Sony Walkman. I need to explain what a Sony Walkman is for anybody that's under about 35 or 40. This is a Panasonic version. There was something used to be called cassette tapes, and they used to go play music and speech and things like that. And the over 35s and 40s are smiling at me explaining it, and there's a few under 20s are looking very blank at these things. When Sony invented this and wanted to develop it, they didn't launch it with TV adverts, and they didn't do one of those magazine features, which really is an advert in itself. The Sony Walkman was so innovative, so new, that they knew people wouldn't understand why anybody would ever want to put something over their head and listen to music or talking books as they went around. People wouldn't have understood that anybody would ever want to have music as they went for a walk or jog or do the ironing or anything like that. People would have no idea what was behind a Sony Walkman. Now, that's hard to understand now, but then it was such a radically new idea. So what did Sony, the manufacturers, do? Well, the Sony version they gave to every one of their employees in Tokyo, and said to them, wherever you go, on the Tokyo Underground, when you go to coffee shops, wherever you're going, wear it, use it, have it. And they did. And in fact, the Sony employees loved it so much that they were wearing them on the way to school, on the way to work, rather, wherever they went, to pick up their kids from school, everywhere, because they just loved it. There was another aspect that Sony built into this promotion. They said, when you're going around and you've got this on, if somebody asks you about it or just looks slightly quizzical, then say to them, have a listen. With those inner ear ones, it's a bit more unhygienic. But with these, they could just say, just listen. And they would pass them over on the tube. And it was easy because the Sony employees loved them so much that they just wore them all the time and used them. And the results, well, the sales figures went through the roof, and the rest is history. Maybe you never had a Sony Walkman. Maybe you haven't got an iPod. But I guess we all know what it is to have somebody recommend something, or we look at something somebody else has got and think, I really want that. Now, I remember before I came here, I was at a church in Burton, and some friends there were into windsurfing, and they would speak about windsurfing day after day and say, you should really come, to the point where I got really excited by it, and I went, and I really enjoyed it. And I also remember back in the days when smartphones were just becoming popular, Martin Finney had, I'm not sure whether it was an early iPhone or an iPhone Touch, and there were lots of pictures that Martin was always taking, and you could flip through and you could make them slightly bigger. And I'd never seen anything like it, and I thought, I'd love one of those, and about 10 years later, I finally got one. Well, the reason I say all that is Psalm 34 is David, King David, advertising something, well, that's better than a personal stereo, better than a smartphone, better than even windsurfing. David is advertising what he's living as an advertisement to God's goodness and God's rescue. And he's speaking about something. No, he's speaking about someone that is ultimately far better than any gadget and any sporting thrill. And as we look at this psalm, I hope today that it will encourage us to be the same, a living advertisement for the Lord, where we live, where we work, in the places where we socialise. See, this psalm is about sharing the Lord, all that the Lord offers, what it's like to trust him, what it's like to know his love. And in Psalm 34, we have David's compelling personal recommendation of the Lord. And it's very clear that David isn't recommending the Lord just because he's God's king in God's land and he has to do it. No, as we read it, it's as if David just can't help speaking of the Lord. And as we turn to the psalm, we find out that David has been in a very dangerous situation and then been rescued from the Lord. And that pretty much is the springboard for him writing it. And it is a psalm of joy. And that comes out partly in the way that the psalm is structured. Each verse in the original Hebrew is in each order of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it begins with the Hebrew equivalent A, goes through to the Hebrew equivalent of Z. It's a bit like that game that children play on long car journeys. Think of an animal beginning with A, and then B, and then C. This psalm's the same, but better, because it's an A to Z of why we should be living advertisements for the Lord. Because David's giving his testimony of how the Lord has rescued him and helped him, and how he'll do it for others as well. And if you want to have a go, why not, over lunch or this afternoon or sometime, do A to Z and think, what are great reasons for advertising the Lord? A, the Lord accepts all those who would turn to him. B, the Lord's benefits last for eternity. C, the Lord brings comfort to those who turn to him, and so on. See, every believer will know that the Lord is worth telling others about. And when you think about it, in Enfield, what's the population? 300,000. There are, well, there are just tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who do not yet know how good the Lord is. So what will it mean to be a living advertisement? Well, first of all, a living advertisement, praising the Lord at all times. As we read verse 1, we can sense David's constant praise of his Lord. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. See, as we look at this psalm, we see that the all times, the always, well, it's not about us going up to the cashier in the bank on Monday and saying, there's no queue today, well, praise the Lord. And it's not about going to Tesco's and saying the asparagus tips are on special offer. Let's extol the Lord for that. This is not about that. In fact, don't do that because that's just weird. That's just really strange. So that sort of thing doesn't make us living advertisements. It just puts people off. Now, the all times here is extolling the Lord in all the circumstances of life. And that clearly from this psalm includes the tough times, especially, in fact, the hard times. Verse 2. David wants the afflicted to hear and rejoice. Verse 4, he speaks of being delivered from all my fears. Verse 6 refers to being saved out of all his troubles. Verses 17 to 19, he speaks of the Lord's help in troubles for the brokenhearted, those crushed in spirit. Do we see the point? When the believer is going through hard times, that's not a reason to stop speaking of the Lord. In fact, that may be the time when we have the most opportunity. See, telling of the Lord when we're going through a tough time is often when people will really listen, because we have something to say that will be really relevant to them. And we can praise the Lord even in those situations. Now, over the years, there have been so many times when I've visited people in hospital, and they've said, the person I'm visiting to, I was talking to the lady next to me, and she said, why can you keep going? How can you keep going as a Christian when it's so hard? Or people have said, I was just quietly reading my Bible, and the person in the bed next to me said, can you read a verse with me because I want something of what you've got? And I do remember, and I don't remember who it was, but I remember going to one of those back wards at Chase Farm and visiting a lady from the church here. We prayed together, and we spoke quite quietly. But as I got up, there was another lady who'd clearly been listening who beckoned me over and said, can you read a verse with me and pray with me because I want something of the peace that your lady has got, is the way she put it. That's why David says in verse 2, my soul will boast in the Lord, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. See, in seeking to be a living advertisement for the Lord, it's a good chance in a group this size, there's going to be a lot of people in places of stress, work stress, personal stress, periods of unemployment, maybe just tough times, even things that other people don't know. Maybe things are not as you'd want them to be at this time, but will you pray? Lord, please help me to be a living advertisement for you through all this, particularly in the way that I praise you in the things that I do. A living advertisement, praising the Lord at all times. But also rejoicing in the Lord who rescues. Verse 4 shows that David had been in trouble. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6 tells us a bit more. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Now we know something of the background of this psalm because the title in the original text tells us what had happened of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, the details of that, if you want to read, are in 1 Samuel 21. David had risen to great fame. You probably know the story of him killing the soldier Goliath. And because of this, David had become quite a celebrity in Israel. People were singing songs about David's exploits. If there'd been the Sony Walkman or iPods at that time, then people would have gone around listening to songs about David. In fact, there is a song that we know about in 1 Samuel 21 that went like this. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, I'm not sure I would have paid to download that, but the people of that day would have done. Because of David's fame and success, people loved him, but the king in the land at that time, King Saul, became jealous, didn't want David to be so famous. And because of Saul's aggression against David, David was forced to flee the country. And in his escape, he picked up what had been Goliath's sword, the sword that he had used to actually kill Goliath. And David ran to it for his life. Do you know where he ran to? In fact, the last place you'd think of. He ran to the place of the Philistines, to Philistia, the court of the king of the Philistines, a man called Abimelech. That gives us just how desperate David was to get away from Saul. And more than that, he was carrying the sword of their hero, Goliath. I don't know, it'd be like an American soldier.
going into the headquarters of Al-Qaeda, carrying Osama bin Laden's personal Kalashnikov and saying, "Can you put me up, please?" No wonder in this psalm David speaks in verse 4 of his fears and verse 6 of his troubles. But we're told what happened in 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. We're told while David was in their hands, the hands of the Philistines, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. While he was with the Philistines, he acted like a fool, like a wreck. So much so that the king of the Philistines essentially said, "I've got enough madmen around, just let him go." And they let him go. They actually had pity on him instead of killing him. And what was David's response? It wasn't, "I came up with a great plan," or "I'm a really good actor, I managed to fool them." No, back in Psalm 34, verse 4, David wrote, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Because it was ultimately the Lord who delivered David from Saul, from the Philistines, from that awful situation. And therefore, this psalm is about rejoicing in the Lord who rescues. Now, we might be thinking, that's all very well, but I'm hardly likely to be in the situation of the court of a foreign king and about to be killed. I hope you're right. But every Christian does have a story of rescue. The believer's story of rescue, like verse 4, is one of looking to the Lord, knowing that the Lord has heard our prayer for salvation, knowing that we do not need to fear, particularly fear beyond death. And the genuine Christian expression of this is rejoicing in what he's done. It's the Lord who delivers his people who call on him, verse 4. And it's never because of anything that we've done. It's verse 6. It is the Lord who delivers his people. And as we'll think particularly this week, beyond what was written in the Old Testament, we think of that rescue, which is through the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross. And those who are living advertisement will always gently point to the Lord who's rescued them. I've probably told you this before, but I remember when I was at college doing teacher training, there was something very different that I noticed about the Christian students. Whereas everybody else would hide the really good books in the library, they would say, "Oh, this is good, this will help you with your essay. This will be helpful for you." They were different. And whenever anybody said, "Why are you doing it?" they would talk about how the Lord had changed them and not in a cringy way. And last week at in Tring, we had a man who's giving his testimony at the evening service. And he said at university, when he used to invite people round for coffee, there was one student who would come, and when there was a box of biscuits, you know, just a few of the nice chocolate ones left and then the rich tea that were just there and broken, she would always have a rich tea. And after a while, he said, "Why do you always do that?" And he said, and she said, well, "I thought people would probably prefer the chocolate one, so I'll have that." And after a while, he said, "Well, why do you want to do good things for other people?" And she explained that she'd become a Christian and she wanted to live in the light of what the Lord said. And it just got him to think, because this lady just gently rejoiced in what the Lord had done, and that made an impact on her life. That happens in all sorts of situations, far more serious than biscuits. I remember visiting a very good friend of mine 2 weeks before he died. He was called David as well. And as we chatted, there was somebody else came to visit who wasn't a Christian. And this lady said to David, "Aren't you frightened of dying?" And very gently and very appropriately, he talked about his hope through the Good Friday, the Easter Sunday message that meant he need not be frightened of death because he was forgiven, because Jesus had risen from the dead and there was a promise of life beyond for those who would trust him. I wonder, in the light of this, in the light of those examples in this psalm, will we pray? Will we pray this week? Maybe this year? "Lord, please enable me to be a living advertisement for you by rejoicing in you, speaking of you, particularly of the things you've done to rescue me." Being a living advertisement, praising the Lord at all times and rejoicing in the Lord who rescues, but also sharing the Lord so that others can enjoy him. I guess verse 8 is the most well-known of this psalm. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, I'm sure many of us will know the example or the experience of being out for a meal, and what somebody else orders is always the thing you think, oh, I wish I'd ordered that. And somebody else is sitting there, and maybe they've got a side order of fries, and they look so nice, and you didn't order them. And you look longingly, and you say, oh, your fries look nice. And they come out with the two phrases that you're desperate to hear. The first phrase is, would you like some? And when you're enjoying it, they come up with the second phrase, which is even better. They turn to the waiter and say, waiter, can you have an extra side order large for my friend, please? Yes, David in this psalm, in the same sort of way, wants to be a living advert, wants to share the Lord so that others can also enjoy him. And David urges us to taste and see that the Lord is good. God promises rescues for those who trust him. David wants others to enjoy this salvation. And vitally, David doesn't want people just to know about the Lord in their heads. He wants them to receive the Lord's rescue, experience how good it is to know him. And part of the way we can share the Lord, verse 5, is showing the difference he's made to us. Verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The whole point is that when we have experienced what the Lord does, that will be evident for other people. And maybe a good prayer for us is every time we read a passage that we find really helpful, or sing a hymn, or maybe just listen to a Christian song that's been really beneficial, will we pray, Lord, I've really been helped by this, I've really enjoyed this. Please will you help me in a very natural, genuine way to just reflect that, so that when I meet people, they'll know there is something different because you've been working in me. After all, that's the way that essentially the Sony Walkman took off. People were enjoying using it so much that people could see they were enjoying it and they asked them about it. And as we look at this verse, if you're here today and you don't know what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good, if you don't know what it is, to quote this psalm, to have blessing from taking refuge in him, today would be a great day to experience the Lord's goodness and rescue. And let me tell you, there are many, many people here that I know that could say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That might not be a phrase that we would use, taste and see, but or they might say, trust and experience that the Lord is good. Because those who are living advertisements will live out that the Lord is reliable. It's nice to be here in a finished building, because at Aikman Street Baptist Church in Tring, we're out of our building. It's been completely revamped and we've got a new hall being built. So I have a real interest in building works. And because I'm looking at building works and sort of reading about different things, I came across a situation about a huge tower block in the United States built fairly recently that was essentially just glass. And not like here, the glass apparently, to make it look as if it was almost completely glass, there was only a very small strip between all the glass panels. When it was finished and this company moved in, some of the office workers up very, very high went into this space, which I think was probably about the size of this, and looked to just see glass with virtually nothing holding it together. And they all gathered in the centre of the room and said they weren't going to work at the desks at the side. They were frightened by it. The management came, the architect came, and they were not going to move. Afterwards, it was just a sheer drop, and it just looked like glass hanging there. Eventually, they called the engineer who designed all the glass and the fittings, and he spoke about how it had been used in different places. He spoke about how it was fastened together, tensile strengths, and all sorts of things, and the workers weren't impressed at all. Apparently then, this American structural engineer, who I gather was built for comfort rather than speed, he said, let me show you. And he got up a bit of speed. He ran across the whole of the floor as fast as he could, and apparently got up a fair wadge of speed, leapt into the centre of one of these bits of glass as hard as he possibly could. And when he bounced back and landed in a heap and everything was secure, then the workers said, okay, we'll go and sit there. We see that it's okay. They were happy to trust the glass. And that man was a living advertisement to the trustworthiness of the windows. And today, if you can see the parallel, if you know nothing of what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good, will you look to those that you know who are trusting in the Lord? Those who have trusted the Lord, who've taken refuge in him and see yes, he can be trusted because of what you've seen in other people who are trusting him. And for those here, and there are many, many who know what it is to taste and see, to trust for yourself that the Lord is good, isn't it good to know that the Lord is safer than any plate, glass window and any fixings? And of course, genuine Christianity is knowing about, well, just experiencing that. It's not just knowing a whole load of facts about the Lord, but trusting him who is good. And this week, as we lead up to Easter, we get example after example of how good the Lord is. So good that he sent his son to die on a cross so that those who are afflicted, affected by a knowledge of their sin, know that their need of salvation has been met in Jesus. The Lord is so good that he sent his one and only son, that those who are maybe fearful of their eternal future might be delivered from death. And for all Christians, those seeking to be living advertisements, as we seek to live out what it is to trust the Lord, we can be powerful witnesses for how other people can trust him, even if they're in a difficult situation themselves. So please remember, as we face tough situations, and we will, because we live in the real world, of course we pray, Lord, please help me through this. We might pray, Lord, please help me to honour you in this. But as we pray that, please also pray, Lord, as I take refuge in you, please help me to share your goodness. Please help me to be a living advertisement as you work in my life and help me in those situations. But to a final aspect that I think will help us as being living advertisements. And it's about learning of the Lord and his ways. Verse 11, David writes, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, to be a living advertisement for the Lord comes from being different for him as a result of learning from him, being taught by him. And this will happen chiefly as we are people who have a fear of the Lord. See, back in verse 4, we read that David had fears of King Saul, fears of the Philistines. And what's the answer to the fears that we face in our life? Well, ironically, it's a different type of fear, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, firstly, a profound respect for who the Lord is, but it does not mean to be afraid of him as we would be afraid with an enemy. After all, Christians know God as our Heavenly Father. And part of that profound respect for God as our Heavenly Father means being more bothered about what pleases him than what other people think of us. It will mean a fear of what he thinks of us more than what other people think of us or might even do to us. Now, the fear of the Lord is maybe not something we think about a huge amount, but it's a biblical idea, Old Testament and New Testament, that comes out in a number of places. Let me try and explain it this way. Imagine a child who has a wonderful relationship with his or her father. That the father always loves the child, cares for this child beautifully and purely and perfectly in such a gorgeous and loving way. And imagine that child, understandably, not only loving their father, but fearing their father in the sense of fearing disappointing their father, fearing doing anything to hurt their father. In this way, fear is part of love, and that's how Christians should feel about the Lord. We should fear disappointing him, fear letting him down. And when we have this sort of profound respect and love for our Heavenly Father, we will learn of his ways and want to learn more of his ways. We'll want to honour him with our lips, verse 13, with our actions, verse 14. And when we do this, and therefore are different from those around us, we will be a living advertisement for the Lord. See, being influential in winning people for the Lord doesn't happen when we're the same as everybody else. It happens when we're different for the Lord. And if you're wondering, is that really true? Well, think about who is the greatest advert for God ever. Who is the person who lived out the Lord's ways perfectly, always lived the Lord's way perfectly in every way? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the greatest living advertisement for God. And when we look at his life, then we are drawn to the things of God. And as we read the end part of this psalm, is it not Jesus who fulfills these things perfectly? Verse 13, Jesus, whose words were perfection, never any lies, never any evil. Verse 14, Jesus, whose life was goodness, always doing good, always promoting peace with God. Verse 15, Jesus, whose life was perfect righteousness. And Jesus was the one who knew what it was to be delivered from death on the cross. Verse 17, verse 19, delivered from the grave, raised the first Easter Sunday, whose bones were not broken. Verse 20, as we're told in John's Gospel. Jesus is the one ultimately delivered and vindicated in his resurrection. Jesus is the perfect living advertisement. And I wonder if we see why this is so great. Because if you or I ever think, I'm not the advertisement I should be, or I could be, or I want to be, then we can say to people, just look at Jesus Christ. Trust him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who takes refuge in him. Jesus Christ is the greatest living advertisement. And at a year we've just had as a church, I say we, I just kind of feel I'm back in the we moment. But as a year, as a church you've just had, we look back and say, thank you, Lord, for the last year. But as we look forward, we know what it is, isn't it, for the Lord to be with us in the last year. And then we pray, Lord, please will you work in us? Will we know what it is for you to help us to be living advertisements so that increasingly there will be people around us, around this building, around the Borough of Enfield, who will see, taste and see that the Lord is good and trust him as he's brought many of us to do. Give you a few moments just in the quiet to bring things to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll introduce our hymn. Father, in your goodness and in your grace, please will you empower your people here to continue to be living advertisements so that many others will come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.